Passage is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets: "He will be called a Nazarene." It's great to be with you this morning as we continue through Matthew's Gospel. If you'd like to keep your Bible passage open there, because we'll be looking at it in detail. And let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Gospel account, not just because it's Christmas, but because it shows us so much of your purposes, your power, that is reassuring to us. We pray that we might be reassured by your word, your power over our lives, even in the midst of evil and tragedy. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Sam has pointed out, this year has highlighted, amongst many things, the plight of refugees, fleeing, as we know, especially from Syria, to the countries of Europe, such as Greece, Hungary, Germany, Austria, and including those heartbreaking pictures of a 3-year-old Syrian boy, Aylin Kurdi, lying dead, washed ashore on a Turkish beach. And I found that especially moving because I've got a 3-year-old boy, Joshua, myself, and many of you who are parents, and even if you're not a parent, you would have found those images heartbreaking, distressing. And that was a key factor in triggering governments across the world to take more refugees. And most of us have applauded our Australian government in agreeing to take 12,000 Syrian refugees who will be arriving very soon. We're looking forward to that. And they've had to flee for their lives from their country with their families because of civil war in Syria, but also threats from Islamic State. As we continue in Matthew's Gospel, here we've got today chapter 2, verses 13 to 23, obviously on from Christmas and the birth of Jesus. We see that even the most famous family of Jesus, Mary and Joseph are forced to become refugees. They have to face resettlement because of a death threat. And all of this is no accident. It takes place under God's set purposes, in fulfillment of the scriptures, the prophecies that he promised from long ago. And this also is reassurance to us in the midst of evil and tragedy. Our passage today continues closely from last week's passage. Let's look at verse 13 together. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." The murderous intent of King Herod is clearly explained here by the angel, and it follows on, as we can see from verse 12, because the Lord warned the Magi, the wise men, to not return to Herod, but we don't know why. But verse 13 tells us exactly why now, doesn't it? And so, in verses 14 and 15, Joseph is obedient to God's commands. He has to quickly and quietly flee with his family at night to Egypt as refugees. Amongst many possible places to go, Egypt was a particularly good one. It was nearby, It was a safe place. It was well ordered under Roman rule, so it wasn't chaotic and a crazy sort of place. It was outside of Herod's jurisdiction, and it had lots of Jews. So easy, if you're a Jew coming in, you can connect up with your countrymen. They speak the same language. They're on the same wavelength, easy to fit in. But above the practical benefits, this trip to Egypt comes because Jesus is fulfilling the scriptures. So do you see there that quote from the Old Testament book of Hosea? And it's from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, where God is speaking, and he says this: "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." So Hosea 11 sees God's expression of tender love for Israel, that although Israel will face judgment for rejecting the Lord, God will not give them up. He is God and not a man. Like a lion, he will roar, and one day Israel, his children, will return to him trembling. In a broader sense, Hosea looks forward to a coming visit from the Lord, and many Old Testament prophecies look to the coming of the Messiah, the promised King of Israel, who was sent from God, the chosen Son of God, the descendant of Abraham. So within this wider framework, Matthew uses the son language of Hosea 11 to find its fulfillment now, not in a nation of Israel, but in an individual. It finds its fulfillment in Jesus, the Son of God. So the coming of Jesus is so momentous, we might even say that Jesus is a new Israel. Old Israel as a nation, as a people of God, they still exist at the time of Jesus. But now, their future, their place in God's kingdom will now be determined through Jesus and their response to him. He is the true Israel. He is the new Israel. And this is a momentous time. So even these terrible circumstances of the Messiah being a refugee, fleeing to Egypt from a death threat, these happen in God's purposes. It happens to fulfill his promises from the scriptures. This is another example where God brings good from evil. Human sin will not destroy God's plans. The plight of Jesus, Mary and Joseph in being forced to become refugees indirectly reminds us of the plight of many refugees ever since. As we know and as we've discussed, many ordinary people. And here in Sydney, we're seeing refugees from Syria and Iran and Iraq and Sudan and many other places. And as we know, they've had to flee their homes because they face death threats or execution or imprisonment, and sometimes, sadly, from their own government. They might have done nothing wrong, but because of corruption, because they just offend the wrong people, then they are in big trouble. Even outside some of our churches, we've had Christian billboards that have said Jesus, Mary and Joseph were refugees. So that's been for a reason, to call our government to have a response of compassion towards refugees rather than hard-heartedness. And as Christians, we can say that God loves refugees. He understands them for many reasons, including the fact that his son Jesus was a refugee. Well, back to the passage. In verse 16, we see the full extent of Herod's murderous intent against Jesus. Herod is furious that the wise men hadn't returned to him to give him the specific information about the family and the child in which he should target. And so he feels threatened. He feels threatened about a rival king of the Jews. So he orders this terrible blanket killing of all 2-year-old boys, 2 years and under, in the whole area, to eliminate what he fears is a threat. And so this terrible killing, which particularly as parents, you find this horrendous, this killing is called the slaughter of the innocents. Scholars tell us that this sadly fits with what we know of King Herod. Herod wasn't just one person, because you then think, which one, which Herod? Herod was the family name of a Jewish group of kings. This Herod was known as Herod the Great, great for other reasons other than terrible killing. Herod the Great had eliminated all of his opposition with the help of the Roman overlords. And so the Romans said, you can be king of the Jews under us. So in his later years, Herod the Great became paranoid. He even killed some of his own family members that he was angry with or he even felt were a threat. He killed his own wife and some of his other children. So this killing of baby boys is sadly what we expect from a paranoid king who loved power and he was just desperate to hang on to it. Well, because Bethlehem and surrounds was only a small area, the number of baby boys killed would have been very small, maybe only a dozen or so. So not hundreds. So thankfully that's good. But still, for each of those families, 10 or 12, we can only imagine the heartbroken families, the father, the mother, the siblings, the grandparents, the uncles and the aunts, the cousins. It's a tragedy. Yet even this tragedy, Matthew reminds us, is prophesied in the scriptures. So here in Matthew verses 17 and 18, quote from the Old Testament book, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 15. And both passages, Jeremiah and Matthew here, have hope in the midst of tears and sadness. Back in Jeremiah 31, the tears of the great matriarch Rachel, the mother of the nation, the wife of Jacob, are because Israel, her children, are being removed from the land because of foreign conquest and exile. And so they are no more because they are no longer a nation. They're being exiled, taken out of their land. And that is a national tragedy. But the hope in Jeremiah is that despite the tears, God says, the exiles will return to their own land one day. And here in Matthew, despite the tears of the Bethlehem mothers and their families and their fathers in losing their baby boys, there is hope. Because the baby Jesus, who is the Messiah, has escaped Herod, he will ultimately reign as the King of Israel. He will ultimately bring a return from spiritual exile for all of Israel. That is, their separation from God is their spiritual exile. Due to their sinful rebellion, they deserve to be far away from God, exiled from Him, never at home. But Jesus will bring in God's new covenant, God's new relationship with them that Jeremiah promises, where God will embrace them, where He will deal with their sin, and He will remember their sin no more. So God is at work in the midst of tears and tragedy to bring hope. So our last part of the passage, verses 19 to 23, shows the Lord continuing to lead and protect His chosen ones. Mary, Jesus, and Joseph are in Egypt. The angel informs them of the right time to return to Israel. Herod the Great and those who remember what he wanted to do are dead. Then in Israel itself, Joseph is guided by a dream to not live in Judea. That is, the southern part of Israel was Judea. Because Archelaus, Herod, the son of Herod the Great, rules there. So Joseph's worry might be that the murderous intent towards Jesus might continue through Archelaus, the son of Herod the Great. So instead, they now live in northern Israel, in the region of Galilee, and then also, as we see there, in the little town of Nazareth. Sorry. Scholars tell us that Herod Archelaus was known as a ruthless king. But fortunately, he didn't rule over all of Israel, only the southern parts, so the southern regions called Judea, Samaria, and Idumea. His brother, Herod Antipas, who we hear of in Matthew 14, ruled over the northern region of Galilee and Perea. So we assume that it was safer for Joseph, Jesus, and Mary to live in the northern region under Herod Antipas rather than in the southern region under the more ruthless Herod Archelaus. And there is a twist in the last verse of this passage. So verse 23, let's look at it. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. Now the twist is that there is no direct quotation from a specific Old Testament passage. Matthew is giving the substance of the Old Testament prophecies. He's giving us the vibe. We all know. Who's seen The Castle? The Vibe. Yep, yep. If you haven't seen it, see it. Classic Australian movie we love. Boganism. Yep, we need that. That is, there was no direct prophecy about the Messiah living in Nazareth. But the prophecies did say that the Messiah was going to be despised. So we have to just put two and two together here. Nazareth was a despised place even to other Galileans. So in John's Gospel, chapter 1, Nathanael exclaims, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" It was considered a nothing. It was a nowhere place. It was a dump. It was a dive. So first century readers would have quickly grasped Matthew's point here. That is, Jesus as a Nazarene equals Jesus being despised. And the prophecies from the scriptures said that the Messiah was going to be despised. The Messiah would come to Israel from lowliness, from obscurity, from a humble background where he was thought of as nothing. You've come from nowhere. You're not a notable person. So in our terms, it's like someone saying they've come from Housing Commission. They went to a rough public school instead of a more privileged position, such as they grew up in the North Shore and they went to one of the private schools, or they went to selective school, which, you know, that's prestigious in our terms. But Housing Commission and rough public school, well, that's a bit hard to begin with, isn't it? And this humility is no accident. These humble beginnings are the set purpose and chosen way of God. He was deliberately introducing his son Jesus into the world, born into a manger, because as we know, there was no room for them at the inn. He wasn't born into a palace. That was fit for a king. If a baby king is going to be born, it's a palace. And people are waiting outside to hear the news. But no one knew. He was born in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. And as we see from today's passage, he had to flee as a refugee, as a poor, despised, underprivileged person who was downtrodden and persecuted. And then he returned to live in a dive, in a nothing town. How is your name going to get known from there? But this is God's set purposes and plans. For when God comes to intervene into human history, which is the joy of Christmas every year, isn't it? God comes in a new way that he has not come before. He turns expectations upside down about what sort of king Jesus would be, the nature of his earthly kingship. He does it in such a bizarre way, so different from our expectations of power and privilege and magnificence and pomp. And he does it this way because he would force us to fully trust in his power, his goodness, his wisdom, his mercy, his problem solving. And not our own. Not our own intelligence in working out that he was the Messiah. Not our own goodness in earning his favor, but completely on what he has done. He is the Savior. He is the Rescuer. As we step back and look at our passage as a whole, overall, the set purposes of God are so strong, then events happen because God predicted they would happen exactly this way. But more than just predicted, like a weather forecaster. These things happen because God decided it would be so. He ordained it so. It is going to happen this way, says God, because I say so. And they're predicted in the prophecies beforehand from hundreds of years before. Did you notice that in our passage? Verses 15, 17 and 23. This was to fulfill, this was to fulfill, this was to fulfill. No mistake about it. The set purposes of God predicted from the scriptures are so strong. In God's power and purposes, he protected his son Jesus. He made him a refugee so Herod wouldn't kill him. Yet even evil and tragedy are still within God's purposes. Because there was this terrible slaughter of the innocents, a heartbreak to parents. That happened. Jesus escaped, but those baby boys didn't. And that's heartbreaking. But as most of us know, if we fast forward to the end of Matthew's gospel, then in God's set purposes, Jesus, the adult man, was not spared by God. Jesus will suffer, he'll be beaten, he'll be scorned, he'll be falsely accused by Israel's leadership who should actually accept him. Then he'll be crucified and he'll be raised from the dead. And Jesus knew this and cooperated with this. This is the set purpose of God. This must be this way. No other way about it. His disciples didn't understand, but what they knew horrified them. It terrified them. No, said Jesus, this is the way it must be. This is to fulfill the scriptures. This is the will of God the Father. It will happen like this. We've just celebrated Christmas. Because as Jesus was born, it is the start of God's rescue plan, his intervention in the world, and it is great news. Because he will not let us destroy ourselves. And the problems in our world that we look at every day and we see them on the news is terrible. And there's key individuals who've caused big problems, absolutely. But the message of the Bible is that it's not everybody else's fault. It is because of us, you and I. It is our selfishness, our lack of love, our disobedience to God. We look at a tyrant like King Herod, and he was terrible. He's worse than us. He's a murderer, and we're not murderers. But Herod actually shows us what the normal human response to Jesus is. Because when Jesus, the true king, comes into the world, Herod was alarmed. He was threatened that there might be a rival king instead of him. That's why he lashed out and tried to eliminate Jesus. He felt threatened. He wanted to maintain his power and rule over himself and his kingdom. And unless we are changed by God, you and I, people, humanity, we are like Herod. We prefer to rule ourselves. We don't like Jesus coming in to take over our lives and take away our independence. We resist and reject his rule. That's what people are like unless they're changed by God. I mean, you might not be a murderer. You don't have to be. But you don't like the idea of someone else threatening your rule, your independence. That is what you and I are like. And that is the reason that Jesus has come, because God knows exactly what we are like. Sinful rebellion is exactly what Jesus came to deal with. And he is working towards the day when he will bring sin and evil to an end. I mean, we know so well that evil and tragedy happen now. But God is at work. This intervention happened, and it was the start of the end for evil and tragedy. God understands, God knows, and God is doing something about it. So then as Christians, we have perspective on evil and suffering now. If we think about it for ourselves, there are times in our lives when we might be spared from tragedy and evil, like the baby Jesus was. And because as Christians, we are God's precious children, and it's right that we give thanks. I mean, I was spared from that. I missed hitting that other car or something else, and it's right that we give thanks for that. Absolutely. But God might let us suffer. We might be the victims, just as those baby boys were. There was the slaughter of the innocents. It might very well be that God might let you suffer. Or something happens to our loved ones, like this terrible accident out of the blue. Or they get bad news from the doctor, or there's cancer. That might happen. And that could be painful and unfair. But Matthew 2 reminds us today that God has not lost control. His set purposes are so strong, even tragedy and evil are included in his plans. Even though we don't understand, it is right for us to say, why me, Lord? Why did this happen right now? Why me? As painful and unfair and mystifying as that can be, we have a God who understands that, a God who includes that, a God who is not thwarted by that. So we are to completely entrust ourselves to Him, a God who understands us, a Father who has experienced our pain and shared it in His Son Jesus. He is a King who has not lost control. He is not a lame duck president, but a God who is doing something about it. He will bring suffering and evil to an end in His set purposes. In this God, find your hope. Find your reassurance in Him day by day that He has not lost control. In this new year to come, let Him be your rock, your shield, your fortress. As He has done with Jesus, as He has shown us, so His set purposes are strong and His goodness towards us is unchanging. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise You for the set purposes that even in evil and tragedy that You are at work. These happen because You have seen they would happen, You have caused them to happen, and You have not lost control. We thank You for the intervention of Jesus, that we are reminded that we need Your rescue. We pray that we might trust in Him. We pray for Your compassion and kindness on many who are suffering, including many refugees who had to flee their homes. We pray that they and we might come to hope in Christ, in what He provides that will never be taken away. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.